Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
Well, tonight we are kicking off a new series called You Have Permission To. And we'll be looking at a few different things over the coming weeks and I guess probably the coming months that are some different truths in the Bible that maybe you have heard of, maybe you haven't heard of, or maybe you've heard an incorrect truth, if you will, or maybe a half-truth about what that thing is that the Bible says. And so just like that video said before I came out, you know, God has given you permission to fail. He's given you permission to worship. He's given you permission to love. He's given you permission to live and all those things. And so we want to continue down that road and see what else God has given us permission to do. Amen. You guys excited about that? You guys excited to hear about what the Lord has? So, you know, if you think about it, everything that Jesus did, many of you know that he also said whenever he went away that it was better for him to go away. Why? Because he was sending somebody after him that would help us to do things even far greater than what Jesus did. And sometimes we read that verse and when we think, man, that's a great Christianism and, you know, that's really cool Christianese and, you know, I'm going to take a pretty picture and I'm going to post that on Instagram and put that quote because that'll look really cool. But what does that really mean, right? We're going to look at that in the coming weeks. We're going to see what that means to do even far greater things that Jesus did. Tonight, though, we're going to be looking at the fact that God has given us permission to experience his presence. Amen? God has given us permission to experience his presence. And let me just tell you, that's not just something that happens in this room. That's not just something that happens on Sunday morning whenever we're in main service. That's not something that happens on Friday morning prayer or anything like that. And honestly, it's not even just something that happens in your personal devo time. It's not just something that happens whenever you're reading your Bible or whenever you're praying or those kind of things, but I'm standing here today telling you that God's presence goes everywhere that you go. And guess what? It also, the Bible also says that he'll never leave us or forsake us. So what does that mean? That means that everywhere we go, it's always with us no matter what we did 10 minutes before, right? So that's good news. So we should all have a smile on our face that today that if you know Jesus and you know anything about God, he doesn't leave or forsake you based on what you do. And so if you've heard that at other churches that the anointing can leave you or that God will leave you alone whenever you mess up until you figure it out and get back in his good graces and then you got to work back to attain what you had before, I'm here to tell you it's not true. And for those people that have taught that, I believe that they meant well. And, I bless them and I hope that you bless them and forgive them. But there's a better way because there's a truth, right? There's a truth, not anybody's opinion. And let me just tell you, for those of you that are first-time guests, I want to encourage you and implore you, everything that I'm teaching tonight, I want you to go back. Look through your Bible. I want you to read through every scripture that we put up on the screen. I want you to take in notes. Test me. I'm more than willing to have a conversation with you because everything that we preach here at EMIC, that we teach here, that we sing here, you know, we actually put a lot of thought into our worship sets, into the songs that we sing, because we don't just want to sing a song that stirs up our emotions and gets us feeling good and, you know, kind of sings this Christian soap opera, if you will. We want to sing about the truth. We want to sing about faith. We want to sing about the things that God has offered us and who he says that we are and who he says that his son is. Amen? So let's pray over the service and let's get in the word. You guys ready for that?
Yeah.
Oh, come on. It's Tuesday night. There we go. Well, Father God, we thank you for your word tonight. God, we thank you that it's living and breathing. God, we thank you that it is everything, God, that we need to succeed in life. God, I thank you that you can speak tonight exactly how every single one of us needs to hear it, God. So illuminate your word tonight, God. Let the words jump off of the pages of our Bible tonight, God. Let us not just hear your word, Father, but let us experience it, God. Let us dive into it, God. Let us taste it tonight. Let it become part of us. Holy Spirit, I give you free rein in this place tonight to think through my mind and speak through my lips. Whatever it is that you want to say through me tonight. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're really going to focus tonight on mainly one scripture, or at least one story out of scripture. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But before we do, I want to remind you tonight, we're talking about the fact that God has given you permission to experience His presence. And so we're going to be talking about what that looks like. We're going to be talking about how to enter His presence, ways that we can do that. And guess what? It's not about feelings, right? We don't enter into His presence. We don't come to the realization that we're in His presence whenever we feel like it, right? Because we've taught in months past that living this Christian life and walking this walk of faith with Jesus as our guide is not about always feelings. Now, there are plenty of times, and I'm sure many of you have experienced it, where the feelings do come along. And I believe that that's just an extra gift from God. But we have to understand that God's presence is always with us. And that He'll never leave us or forsake us based on what we do, whether it's good or bad, right? We don't gain more of God's presence whenever we've, you know, done A, B, C, X, Y, Z to gain that. And so the opposite of that must be true, that we can't lose it in the same way, okay? Just want to make sure that everybody's on the same page. Is everybody with me tonight? Because we have to understand that before we can move in. So what I want to do is I want to read a couple of scriptures that talk about the presence of God. And the first one is in Psalms 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16 and verse 11. And you can write it down. We're going to be going through these kind of quick tonight. So you may not have time to get to your Bible, or maybe if you have an app on your phone, maybe that'll be better. But Psalm 16, 11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore." Notice that, pleasures forevermore. You know, there's a lot of things in life that can bring us pleasure. And I'm about to tell you a secret that probably a lot of religious people don't like, but sin can bring you pleasure. For those of you that didn't say amen right there, it's because you're concerned that somebody's going to see you say amen and go, "Oh, wow, they've experienced the pleasures of sin." Guess what? Every single one of us in here have sinned, and in the moment you enjoyed it, which means that it was pleasurable. Amen? We can be real here. We're all in this boat together, right? We're all in this ark together. So we can be honest with each other and we can be honest with ourselves. Because after all, if we can't be honest with ourselves, who can we be honest with, right? So Acts 3:19 says this, "Times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord." How many of you have ever had an opportunity where you needed to be refreshed, right? Hopefully everybody. Right? Saturday mornings, whenever you were a kid, were your time to get refreshed, right? You would sleep in. Maybe some of you, Saturday mornings is still that, depending on your job situation or your school situation. For myself, my time of refreshing is Friday mornings, because here around the church, our work week starts Sunday, obviously, because we have church. And so it ends on Thursday. So Friday morning is really my Saturday morning. So I get to get refreshed a little bit then. But you know, sleep ultimately doesn't refresh you, does it? And for many of you, you've needed refreshing and you've slept and slept and slept and slept the day away and slept the night away, but you still didn't feel refreshed, right? So sleep can't ultimately do it, right? Energy drinks fade, right? The 5-hour energy drink, you get about 5 hours, right? But if God said that He never leaves us or forsakes us, and His presence is part of who He is, and His presence never leaves us. His presence never forsakes us, right? So if in His presence we're refreshed, then we always have access to be refreshed. Not in hanging out with our friends and going out and doing this, or, you know, sitting back with our feet up watching TV and just unplugging from life. Those things are part of it. Don't get me wrong. And I'm not here to say that God doesn't want you to do those things from time to time. That's not what I'm here to say. I believe He absolutely does. Matter of fact, part of my weekend, part of my refreshing time, if you will, part of my Sabbath, Pastor Darren and I actually on purpose have fun. And we on purpose do things where we can just completely forget about everything else that's going on at work or at the house or the remodeling that we're doing at the house, or having to scrape the ceilings with all the popcorn and it gets dirty. And do I sound a little bitter? Maybe. Y'all pray for me, because that is not easy, man. Bob Vila makes it look really easy on HGTV. But let me just tell you, It is not that easy. They make it look easy, but it's not. So if any of you guys are master contractors, let me know. I might have an opportunity for you to sell your time. But I want everybody to turn with me to Isaiah 6, because we're going to get into it. Are y'all ready to really dive in now? Yes. So everybody turn with me to Isaiah 6, and we're going to start in verse 1. I'll be reading from the New King James tonight. If you're reading from a different translation, it might sound a little different. The words might be a little different, but it's still the same thing. Isaiah 6, 1, verse 1 says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim," which that's just a big word for angels. "Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with another two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And let me just stop right there for a second. Out of all of the adjectives and all of the things that are used in the Bible to describe God, right? He's glorious. He's worthy. He's love. All these things. His holiness is the only thing that is ever repeated like this. You know, Joseph Prince says that he's thrice holy. He's three times holy, right? So whenever you're reading the Bible and you begin to see things like this, where something is repeated, right, over and over, or maybe within a couple of verses later, it says almost the exact same thing, maybe just the wording is switched around, that should be a clue. Hey, maybe I should pay attention to this, right? And so a little bit further, it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And what that means is, and many of you have probably heard that, what the Lord of hosts means, the host there that they're talking about is the host of angels. And what it's talking about there is the fact that God is the commander of heaven's armies. A host of armies, right? So we've all heard the song on the radio, you know, "My God goes before me, you know, I know who stands behind is the God of heaven's armies," or whatever, right? That's what they're talking about, Lord of hosts. And it says, "And the whole earth is full of his glory." Verse 4 goes on to say, "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." You see, what's interesting here is that we've all heard of people saying, "I heard God speak," right? I heard God. And so in verse 3, Isaiah is saying that he sees one of the angels and he hears, right? He sees this vision and he hears. And a lot of Bible scholars probably have a lot better arguments for this than I do, but I'm just going based off of experience that, you know, oftentimes we don't audibly hear God, like with our two ears and our eardrums. A lot of times whenever God shows us things, we don't necessarily see it with our natural two eyes, with our cornea and our retina and all the other parts of the eye that give vision that I'm not really aware of. It's not necessarily those things that God shows us things. Everybody understand that, right? Paul even talks about it, the eyes of our spirit, right? The eyes of our spirit man being opened. And I think that's what happened here with Isaiah. So there's three things that I want us to focus on tonight. And if you're taking notes, this is number one. Three things that happens whenever we experience God's presence is that we see how big God is. And that's number one. We see how big God is. So depending on what situation you're dealing with right now, you know, just saying how big God is may not really do it for you. Maybe that doesn't necessarily insert exactly what you need. And so for some of you, it might be that you need to understand and to hear how strong God is, because maybe you're feeling weak right now. Maybe for some of you, you need to hear about how healing God is, because you need a healing in your body. Or maybe you need healing in your emotions. Or maybe a family member that you know needs healing. For some of you, you might need to hear about how loving God is. And let me just tell you that that's probably one that we all need to hear. Because the enemy wants to fight us to make us think that God doesn't love us. Right? He wants to remind us about the things that we've done wrong to try and have us think that God doesn't love us because of whatever that thing was. But I'm here to tell you tonight that God loves us unconditionally. That means that there are no conditions that could change God's love for us. That means that there's no thing that you could do, say, think that would ever change how much God loves you. Right? That should be good news. Somebody should be saying amen to that. For some of you, you need to hear how rich God is. And you need to hear about the fact that heaven's streets are paved with gold. Think about it. Right? Some of you have been to different places in Fort Worth where the streets have potholes in them and they're busted up. And maybe some of you even live out in the country where the streets are dirt. Right? And so you've heard the expression that somebody's dirt poor. Right? That means that dirt doesn't have much value. Right? And for the most part, what paves streets doesn't have much value. It's just rocks. I could go in my backyard and dig up a whole bucket full of rocks in 5 seconds, right? It's common. It's not that valuable. But if God said, and he chose to be, God is never, he doesn't just say things based off a happenstance. He doesn't just say things just to fill up the pages, right? He says it on purpose. And so if God says that the very streets in heaven are paved with gold, that should show you how rich our God is. That what their feet tread on is gold in heaven. So somebody needs to hear that tonight. Somebody's believing God for a miracle in their finances. Maybe you have bills coming up. Maybe for some of you, you're not sure how you're going to pay for school. Whatever it is, somebody needed to hear that. But for the sake of the message tonight, let's just say that when we experience God's presence, we realize how big he is, right? And how big God is encompasses all those things. I want to give you a little backstory into the words that Isaiah uses here in Isaiah 6, whenever you hear him say that in the year that King Uzziah died. And for any of you that have studied the Bible or maybe have heard about King Uzziah or read about him, he gets kind of a bad rap. He really does. And that's based off of a decision that he made and kind of a mindset that he adopted late in his life that he didn't really need God. That he kind of wanted to do things his own way. But I'm not here to debate that. I'm not here to talk about. What I want to tell you is that other than that thing at the end of Uzziah's life, he was a godly man. He was a godly king, in fact. And he was king over all of Israel. He was a great king. He did a lot of great works for God's people in Israel. And he kept them safe. And he did a lot of amazing things that we're about to see about. He had favor with the Lord. The Bible talks about that he did the things that God asked him to do. So that's what I want to focus on, right? The Bible says that he was a strong and a mighty king. And matter of fact, he was the only one stopping the Assyrians from attacking and overtaking the people of Israel, right? And all throughout the Old Testament, we see time and again of the children of Israel coming into captivity, then getting broken free, and then going back into captivity and then getting broken free, right? And all the people that kind of helped pull the children of Israel out of captivity, we see are great men and great women throughout the Bible, right? Well, I would say that based off of that King Uzziah was a great man and that he did a lot of great things for the people of Israel. Matter of fact, many even believe that he invented catapults. And I just threw this in because as I was studying, I found this and I thought it was really cool. So, you know, in case you guys are ever on Jeopardy or ever on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, or any of those things, you can tell them that King Uzziah was who created catapults. And it says in 2 Chronicles 26:14, and he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and shoot large stones. Sounds like a catapult to me. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped, watch this, until he became strong. So he was helped marvelously until he became strong. That means that God was with him, that King Uzziah was focusing on God until he became strong. So what happened next, right? He became so strong and so feared that he began thinking that all those things that he had done and all the people that told him how great he was, he started thinking, man, you know what, I've got this. So maybe whenever I go into the temple, maybe I'll be the one to burn incense. You know, I don't need these priests. You know, why are people saying that they're awesome? You know, why do they have authority? You know, I deserve all of it. Look at all that I've done. And if I had to guess in a room this size, that there's probably some of us at some point in our life, whenever things get going really well, we begin to take the reins out of God's hands. And we begin to think that it's about us, right? So I'm here to tell you tonight that we can learn from people in the Bible, right? We can learn from King Uzziah. But the reason I'm saying all of this is that Isaiah is looking at this situation, right? Living in Israel, seeing that King Uzziah has died, right? So he's kind of thinking like, man, we've lost all hope now. This great man of God has died. That's what it's saying in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. So we see that Isaiah is kind of concerned. And he's kind of unsure about what's going to happen. He's unsure of the future for the children of Israel. Because a little bit more of the backstory is that King Uzziah's son tried to come into power and it didn't really work. Right? So they were kind of left without a king, a strong king in place to protect the children of Israel. And so Isaiah is a little concerned. He's a little worried, right? And so we keep going. And actually, one thing I wanted you to write down is this. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. In order to experience God's presence, we must acknowledge it's Him who fulfills His promises. I'll say it again. In order to experience God's promises, we must acknowledge that it's Him who fulfills His promises. And the more that we do that, the more that we acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from God, that everything that we have is from God, that's what keeps us safe from falling into the trap that King Uzziah did, right? So Isaiah is saying our hope is gone. So what does he do? He goes into the temple, right? Which is just the place where God's presence dwelt in those days. Many of you know the correlating scripture in the New Testament says that we are living temples of the Holy Spirit, right? So what does that mean? Again, that God's presence is always with us. It's not just in a church. It's not just in a temple, right? A place that we can go. It's not a location. It's all about a habitation, right? God's presence is not about a location. It's about a habitation. And we are His habitation. Amen? That's good news, that everywhere that we go, we have God with us, right? So you see, Isaiah is realizing that the king with a little k has died, but he realizes that the king with the big K is alive. And so it says that he sees King Uzziah, he sees that King Uzziah has died, but then it says, but I see the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe fills the temple. Right? So this king with all this power and all this glory and all this strong will and might is dead. And Isaiah's concerned, but then he goes to the temple. He goes into the place where God's presence is and he sees how big God is, right? And he even says the very train of His robe, the very end of it, the very small part of all of God's garments fills the temple, right? He doesn't say, you know, all of God fills the temple. He says the very train of His robe, right? The very smallest part. And so we keep going. And in Exodus 25:22, the Bible says, there I will meet with you and I will speak with you. And you see, God's presence is all about Him meeting with us, right? It's all about Him meeting with us so that He can give us divine downloads into what's next, right? He's always wanting to give us the next step for our life. He's always wanting to give us the plan. He's always wanting to give us the guidance and the counsel for what's next. And you see, sometimes I think, especially as young adults, you know, we're a very visual generation. We were the first ones really to really have computers from the time that we were little kids going through school and the internet and all those kind of things, right? So we live in a very digital age. Right? Hence the fact that we have a TV screen up behind us that we're putting words on. Hence the fact that some of you probably found out that we were meeting tonight on your cell phone. Right? Who would have thought that 15 years ago? But the fact that we live in a digital age can sometimes be a hindrance. Because we think that just because we have access to podcasts or that we can watch a Sunday morning service from home, that we don't need to come together. That we don't need to come and assemble together, right? And again, you might be sitting there going, hold on, but Pastor Donnie, you said that I don't have to come to church to experience His presence. And you're absolutely right. I did say that. However, the Bible is very clear about not forsaking the assembling together of His people, right? And if the Bible says that the greatest two commandments are to love God and to love His people, how can you love God and love people at the same time? You come to church. and you talk about the things that God has done in your life, and you love on each other, and you serve each other, and you give to each other. Because you see, something different happens whenever you come into a place like this. Something different happens whenever you come into a place and you're worshiping with one accord. The Bible is very clear about it time and again in the Bible. Whenever people are believing for something and they all come together and they're all worshiping together, that something happens, that God shows up in a mighty way. Matter of fact, that's what happened in Acts. It says that they were all gathered together in one accord. And what happened? Bam, the Holy Spirit shows up and 3,000 people are saved. And that's the beginning of the church. Imagine what would happen if we came in on a Tuesday night, on the first and third Tuesday nights of every month, and we were ready to hook in together and ready to lock arms in the Spirit to worship God in one accord. I just wonder what would happen in our city, what would happen in our church. Man, we would have to be bulldozing this place down to build a bigger building. And I believe that's coming. I've seen it in the Spirit. I believe that. That's not just Pastor Donnie up here feeding you things to say amen. I want you to go home and pray about those things. I want you to write those things down in your notebook that you pray over, your list of things that you pray for. And I want you to be praying for that God brings people in, right? Again, not just so that we can look and say how awesome it is that we've filled this place up and we've had to add chairs, but so that we can impact people for the kingdom, right? That's what God's presence is all about. That's why he gives us his presence to dwell inside of us so that we can be carriers of his presence. Because there are a lot of places in this world and a lot of places that you probably go on a daily basis, from school to work to just going to Taco Bell, right? Which I'm just going to say, there's definitely no presence of God in Taco Bell, right? Certainly not in the food. Certainly not in the food. But it's your job to bring that presence with you everywhere that you go, right? So to shine the light in the darkness. Psalm 35:18 says this, I will give you thanks in the great assembly, and I will praise you among many people. Well, there you go. That's it. In the great assembly. That's the assembling together. That's the church. If it wasn't so important that we come together, and why I'm saying this tonight is this, because there's a lot of your friends, a lot of people that normally come that are probably finding it tough to get off to come on a Tuesday night, that are probably finding it tough to get here because they don't have transportation, or it's nobody to watch their kids, or, you know, whatever the case may be. And I want you to be praying about how to help those people. Maybe you need to take the long way here and pick somebody up. Or maybe pick a few people up, right? Maybe there's a couple people that God's placing on your heart to text every first and third Sunday and Monday to remind them that the bridge is happening on Tuesday, right? I believe that absolutely that's happening. I thank God that whenever I was in high school at some point, that I had friends that would do that. And they would say, hey, man, are you coming to youth tomorrow? Because I'd forgotten, right? I had written it down on a piece of paper somewhere and lost the piece of paper, right? It's important. If it wasn't so important, then why would the enemy fight it so hard? Have you ever noticed that whenever you're getting ready for church on a Sunday morning, that those are the times that you oversleep, right? That your alarm doesn't go off, that you forget to set your alarm, or maybe you can't find that other sock, right, that you know was in the drawer last night. Or maybe you found that that's the perfect time for the enemy to try and jump in and have you argue with your family, right? For those of you that are saying amen, I just believe that you're being honest. I think there's a lot of times that all of us have wanted to get to church and whatever happens, right? The car won't start, right? You run out of gas, you've got a flat tire, whatever it is. You see, the enemy fights the things that are the most valuable. And I'm here to tell every single one of you tonight that whenever the enemy is attacking you, I want you just to remind yourself that the enemy doesn't go to war where there's no spoils. Right? Thieves don't go into the ghetto. They don't go to the projects to steal. Because there's nothing of value there to take. Right? No, they're going to go into the nice neighborhoods because they know that there's something of value to plunder and to take. And every single one of you, regardless of what you drive or where you live or any of those things, there's something valuable that the enemy wants to take. And so as we come together, we can remind each other that that's the case. And we can enter into God's presence together and really see him show up and do marvelous things. And so what we see here is that Isaiah is coming to this realization. He's coming into the presence of God and he's saying, God, I see how big you are, right? It says, God, I see you sitting on your throne high and lifted up. And the train of your robe is filling the temple. And he goes on to talk about these different things that he's seeing. So he is reminding himself, right? Because he understands that in God's presence, we see how big he is. Everybody with me? You know, God inhabits the praises of his people. Does everybody understand that? Right? So if that's the case, then praise oftentimes is a precursor to God's presence showing up. Well, what did we just sing tonight? That your praise will ever be on my lips. You know, praising God is not just about singing. Whenever it talks about that in the Bible where God inhabits the praises of his people, he's not just talking about when we worship. He's not just talking about whenever we sing, right? We can praise God with a lot of different things. We can praise him with our attitudes, right? Whenever our job, our boss is asking us to do something that we don't want to do, God can actually get into the middle of that situation whenever you praise him by being respectful, right? By submitting to authority, by doing those things. God can get in the middle of that and he can inhabit that. We can praise God with our giving, right? A lot of people and a lot of even friends that I've had in the past and even some of my family members, whenever they ask me about, you know, what we believe around here and they say, you know, I get so tired of seeing churches that, you know, they just ask for money and whenever they're talking about offering. And I just always stop them and tell them, you don't have to give. I will never force you to give. I will never tell you that you have to give. But you see, the attitude of a heart that's praising God says, I have to give. Yeah. Yeah. The whole reason that I have something is to give something. Because everything that I have is from God anyways, right? So we can praise God with our giving. We can praise God with our time.
With shouting,
absolutely. We can praise God with our shouting. We can praise God by serving, by giving to others, right? You might say, well, Pastor Donnie, I don't have any money to give. I'm believing God for a job or a better job or to get out of debt so that I can give more or whatever. And I believe that God's showing up and working in every single one of those situations. However, every single one of us has some time that we can give somewhere. Maybe it is serving here at the Bridge. Maybe it is serving at the church. Maybe it's coming on a Friday morning to prayer time. Whatever it is, even if it's just your neighbor, you can serve somebody. And just like we talked about last time we met, if you're praying and you're always asking God, God, where can I serve? God, who can I give to? I need to give. I have to give. He's going to show you. He's going to begin to give you those things. You know, whenever we put 100% of our trust in God, and whenever we enter his presence, we realize how big he is. Whenever we have even 1% of our trust in us, we're having a skewed vision of God and a skewed vision of ourselves. And it sets us up for failure. So number two is this. Number one is we realize how big God is. And number two, whenever we experience the presence of God, we realize how small we are without God. We realize how small we are without God. And it says in Isaiah 6, verse 5, and this is kind of where Isaiah shifts from God, I see how amazing you are, and I see how big you are, and I see how great you are. He then shifts. And he says in Isaiah 6, verse 5, so I said. So because of that, I said, right? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, what Isaiah is saying is that God is big, but without him, I'm small. He's saying that the King Uzziah has died, but the King is still alive, right? And you see, oftentimes people look at that and they use this scripture to try and have people get into condemnation and to try and guilt trip them. And they say, you know, you're a man of unclean lips. You need to be purged of that sin. Right? A lot of us have heard this scripture. But you see, what happens whenever you get into the presence of God and you see how good he is? It's not about you seeing how bad you are. It's about you seeing that all you want is just more of him. And you see, that's what Isaiah is talking about here. He's saying that, God, because I see how amazing you are, man, touch me. My lips are unclean. God, I just want to be more like you. And so we see that Isaiah is coming to this realization, right? In the midst of what he had the opportunity to have heartache and pain from, God's showing up in the middle of it. Why? Because on purpose, Isaiah chose to enter into the presence of God. And for every single one of you, the presence of God is not something that just comes by happenstance or, you know, every once in a while, or man, hopefully it comes today or hopefully it comes this week. You see, there is an intentional, on purpose thing that we can do. And there's a lot of different ways that we can do it that will usher in the presence, right? Because we already have it. All that that does is just pull it out of us. You see, David understood that praise brought God in. And you know, for many of you that understand about David, for 13 years of his life, he was on the run from Saul, right? King Saul was jealous of David. And so David was on the run because King Saul was constantly trying to kill him, constantly trying to murder him, sending people after him, sending armies after him. But you see, what's amazing about David is that even in the midst of that, he knew that he needed God's presence. He knew that his very life depended on having God's presence be with him. And so what did he do? He would stop running, he would hide out in a cave, and he would begin to sing praises to God. He would begin to write songs to God. Matter of fact, he wrote a large portion of Psalms. And all Psalm means is a song. So David writes all these songs talking about how amazing God is, how big he is. And a vast majority of those songs came out of a place of David running for his life. So what does that show you? That no matter what the situation looks like, no matter what the world around you is saying, no matter what even your feelings are saying, God still can show up in the midst and his presence can overwhelm you. His presence can overwhelm you, right? God's presence can show up. His anointing will show up. And you see, David was in the mindset that he was going to practice God's presence. And I believe for all of us, we need to practice God's presence. We have the same access to God that David had. We have the same access to God that even Jesus had. Matter of fact, even more, because Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that he's forever making intercessions for us. What does that mean? That means that as we pray, Jesus is taking those requests to God. How amazing is it that we serve a God that gave his son for us to die for us, and now he's seated in heaven and he's passing along the note to God saying, hey, this is what Donnie needs. Hey, this is what Jasmine needs. How amazing is that? That should be a reason for us to say amen right there. You see, when we begin to praise, God's presence always manifests. Always. Always. It might not happen at first, but I promise you, the longer you praise, the more you enter in, the more that God begins to strip those things off of you that can't come into his presence, right? We begin to see ourselves as God sees us. And we begin to see the things that need removing. We begin to see the things that need whittling away, right? And that happens by entering into God's presence on purpose. And when we do, number three in your notes is that we see how good God is. We see how good he is. And I want to keep reading in Isaiah 6, and we'll go to verse 7. It says, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. You know, again, that passage isn't about condemnation. And I don't know why I'm saying this. Maybe because some of you are sitting there going, man, I need the Lord to purge some stuff out of me, right? I don't want you to get condemned. Anytime you feel condemnation, that's the voice of the enemy. And the enemy is a liar, and he is the father of it. He's the inventor of it, right? He might remind you of things that you've done, and that may be true. But the fact that God would ever be upset with you or ever be mad at you or ever remove his good works from you is not true. It's not true. And that might ruffle some feathers with religious people that think, well, hold on, what do you mean God can't be mad at you, right? To say that God can be mad at you is to say that Jesus' atonement on the cross wasn't enough. That it was enough to save you, it was enough to get you out of hell, but it wasn't enough to save you from God's wrath, right? from his anger. For some of you, you need to hear that tonight. God's not mad at you. God's not mad at you, right? He hurts whenever you do things that removes you from his best, right? Because although he will never push us out of the blessing, he'll never push us out of his presence. Whenever we sin, there are consequences in the natural. And we can take ourselves out of a place of blessing because we're not realizing it, right? We're not entering in with that revelation, right? The Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us and say, hey, don't go there. But if we don't listen and we go there anyways, what else can God do? Absolutely. He can have your tire go flat so that you don't get to the intersection where the car was going to come hit you, right? But that's why we pray every single morning, God, whatever you want me to do today, wherever you want me to go, wherever you don't want me to go, whatever plans I had, God, I submit them to you. I submit them to you. And as you do that, the Holy Spirit will begin to teach you and talk to you about how to listen, right? You'll begin to hear things and you'll begin to not even know why you're pulling over by the side of the road at that gas station until you get back on the highway and 2 miles down the road, there's a massive wreck, right? Well, let me just take it one step further. Whenever you do see those things, that's whenever you praise God and you say, God, I thank you that you are my protector. God, you always keep me underneath your wings, right? What are you doing? You're practicing his presence. You're acknowledging his presence. You're acknowledging his goodness. And as you do that, you'll become more overwhelmed and more overwhelmed. You know, whenever we on purpose are accessing God's presence, our faith then grows to the place that we can receive grace. Does that make sense? Whenever we're in a place of God's presence, that's what builds our faith, right? Whenever Isaiah saw God and how big he was and how amazing he was, that built up his faith in how good God was, which allowed him to receive grace from God. So whenever you see the angel touching his lips with a coal, that's not condemnation. That's not God whipping Isaiah. That's not him giving him a spanking. What that's doing is that's the grace of God showing up and purging anything that's not clean out of him. But you see, we can only get to that level of faith as we enter in God's presence. If I can get the musicians up, please. I love in verse 7 where it says that your iniquity is taken away. Right? What does the Bible say about how far our iniquity is taken away? As far as the east is from the west. And I don't know how many of you have traveled across the world, but it takes a long time to go from the east to the west. That's a lot of miles. It's a lot of inches. It's a lot of grains of sand. In Psalm 103:12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And you see, once we see ourselves as God sees us, then we can enter into all of his promises. We can believe that we're worthy of it. You know, if the heir of somebody's estate doesn't know or doesn't believe that he's truly the son of that father, how can he receive what was written in the will? And if we don't understand and we don't believe and we don't receive who God says that we are and all the things that he says about us, if we don't believe that, if whenever we look in the mirror, we don't see ourselves as God sees us, then we can't receive everything that he's promised us. We're removing ourselves from the blessing. And why would we ever want to do that? Why would we ever choose to do that? You know, I told you tonight that we were just going to have 3 points, and I kind of lied, so forgive me, Lord, forgive me. But number 4, I want you to write this down, and this is what I think is extremely important for a young adult generation, right, that's getting out of high school, going into college, going into work, and they're a little unsure of what God wants for them, right? They're a little unsure that they can even, that they have anything to give to God. Or that they have anything to bring to the table when it comes to the kingdom. And let me just tell you, every single one of you, as you're looking at my eyeballs tonight, God has a purpose for you. He has a reason why you're here. The enemy's tried time and again to take you out, to get you out of this Christian walk, to get you out of this world. Many of you remember a year ago, matter of fact, I think it was just a few days ago, was the 1 year anniversary of multiple wrecks that happened from people within the bridge. Even some of our staff and volunteers had terrible wrecks where they flipped and all those kind of things. And everybody on the scene, all of the emergency workers said, this is a miracle. Well, guess what? Why do you think that happens? Why was God's presence in those cars? Why was God's presence on those roads? It's because God had a purpose for that person. And once you accept Jesus, God has a purpose for you. And so number four tonight, I want you to get this. That as you experience God's presence, He reveals His purpose. As you experience God's presence, He reveals His purpose. And so I want to kind of finish up tonight in verse 8 of Isaiah 6. And so we've gotten to the point in the story where Isaiah has seen how big God is and how he's seen how much he needs God, right? And he's seen how big God is and how small he is without God. And then he sees the grace of God on his life. He sees that God has removed his iniquity. He's taken it away in an instant, in a moment. And so now God goes a step further. And Isaiah says this in 6:8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. So as a Bridge young adult group, we got to understand how big God is. And that we enter into His presence with praise and thanksgiving. And as we do that, we see how great He is. And we begin to just tell Him how great He is, just like David did time and again. We remind ourselves about all the good things that God has done for us. If anything else, the fact that you have breath in your lungs right now is a reason to give God praise. It's a reason to thank Him. It's a reason to acknowledge how amazing He is. But in God's presence, He reveals His purpose. And watch what happens in verse 9. And He said, go. Who's He there? That's God. So what does that mean, right? God revealed His purpose. He said, who's going to go? Who's going to do it? Who's going to be my mouthpiece? Who's going to receive the anointing of a prophet? That's what's happening here. Is Isaiah receiving his anointing as a prophet to be a very mouthpiece of God? And God's saying, who's going to go? Who's going to do it? And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord. It's me. It's Isaiah. I'll do it. And the very next thing, it says, God says, go. God says, go. And as I look in Scripture time and again, any time that God has told a man or a woman or a group of people to go, He doesn't just send them out broke. He doesn't just send them out not equipped. Look at Moses and the children of Israel. They left rich. They left healed. Not a single sick, not a single feeble was among them. He equipped them for the journey because God said, go. And they accepted. And they said, I'll go. Look at Abraham. God gave him everything that he needed to fulfill his promises. His wife's womb was dried up. They were old. By all accounts, they should have never had a child. But God said, go. And Abraham accepted and God equipped. So I'm here to tell you tonight that God never tells us to go without equipping us for the journey. And whether you realize it or not tonight, every single one of us in this room is on a journey. And God is asking us, who's going to go? Who's going to speak? Who's going to serve? Who's going to give? And I, for one, say, I'll go. Send me. You know, God has a story just like these mighty men, just like David, just like Abraham, just like Moses, just like Isaiah for every single one of you. He has a story just like that. Just like that. If you remember earlier, whenever we read from Psalm 16, that said, in your presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. What I want to do as we wrap up is I want you just to let these words soak over you. And I want you to realize something. We read verse 11, which was the last verse of that chapter, where David is saying, God, in your presence is fullness of joy, and there's pleasures forevermore. What I want to do is look at how David got there. And this will give you another way that you can get to that place of being in God's presence and realizing it and even feeling it. Psalm 16:1 says, keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods, but I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the name of their gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance. You're my cup of blessing, and you guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. And so he gets to this place and he says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your hand, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So you see, reminding yourself of God's promises, praying and thanking him, giving him a praise of thanks is what ushers in God's presence. Just reminding yourself of God's goodness. Even if it's just one thing, you can start there. And by the way, the Bible, it's full of promises that God has given us that we can write a list of to remind ourselves of, to usher in his presence. David didn't just make up all these things where he's talking about the land is a pleasant land and that he has a wonderful inheritance. And so we can go through this entire book and look at all the promises that God's given us. If I remember correctly, I think I've heard Brother Copeland talk about 1,500 or 1,800 promises, specific promises that God has given us. And guess what? Not only has he offered it to us, but he's given us permission to it. He's given us a permission slip to receive his presence, to receive his promises, to receive his goodness, to receive his grace. And I don't know about you, but if he's offered it, I want it. I don't want to get to the end of my life and realize that I only got half of what I could have had. Right? I want all of it. So if I can have my prayer team up, and if I can have everybody just close their eyes, bow their heads. In just a moment, I'm going to pray over you and I'm going to pray over us. And after I do, we're going to sing one last song. And as we do, I want to invite you up for prayer. It doesn't have to be anything big. It doesn't have to be this terrible thing that you need God to show up in and purge this sin from your life or whatever it is. It can be something small. It can even be for somebody else. It can be for a family member, a friend. I believe that in a room this size that every single person knows somebody that needs prayer. And guess what? We're here to agree with you. The Bible says that where two or three are gathered touching any one thing, that God is there. And so I believe that God is calling us to pray for somebody. For some of you, it might be that you don't know this Jesus that we're talking about. You don't know this God that we're talking about. You don't even know the first thing about what God's promised you. We want to pray with you. So again, small to large, whatever it is, don't let the enemy keep you from coming up. Don't let him keep you from having somebody, one of our spirit-filled leaders up here to pray for you. So again, with every eye closed and every head bowed. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just call every single heart. God, speak to them, God, what it is that you're wanting them to learn from tonight. God, what it is that you want them to pray about. God, drop somebody in their heart, God, from their life, a family member, a friend, a brother, a sister, a coworker, God, whatever it is, God. God, you said that you inhabit the praises of your people, God. And you said that you go to work on a prayer request, God, when two or three people agree. And so, God, we just say right now, God, that we're in agreement. God, that every need that is represented in this room, God, that you want to touch, that you want to heal, that you want to fix, that you want to show up in, God, and show yourself faithful. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.